Pledge of Allegiance because we are a patriotic church without apology and without a hesitation. So on my lead, I will do a about face. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
All right, you may be seated. One of the things you may have noticed, I said one nation under God, and I didn't pause. We do one nation under God. The Crispy Warriors, when we say one nation under God. And the reason for it is because that's really the way it is. We're one nation under God. We're not one nation under God. So we won't change it here just because some of you are too old to change and too young to remember, or too old to remember probably would be me. But we won't change it, but just when we do it down there, and it sounds beautiful. I don't know, when you do one nation under God, it just sounds different. But let's go ahead and get started. Let me get mic'd up. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. We just pray for your will to be done. Pray that, Lord, you would give me the words to preach, the words to say. And Lord, as we look in the Psalms, that you would give me clarity of thought. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41 is the last of book one of the Psalms. Now let me explain that. There are five books in the book of Psalms. Chapter 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and then 107 through 50. That's the five books. You'll need to get that and remember it. But it's divided into those books. Each book ends with a doxology of sorts, and a song of praise that marks its conclusion. So anyway, we're in Psalm 41. So it is the final psalm out there, the final psalm in book one. So go ahead and look at Psalm 41, Psalm 41, verse 1. The Bible says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies." Now, that's what I mentioned this morning. I wrote in my Bible, I said, man has a free will. There it says it. Will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. So do the enemies have a will? Yes. Do you have a will? Yes. Can you choose not to accept Christ? Yes. Are you the elect before you get saved? No. Once you're saved, you become the elect. That's as simple as I can tell you. Think about it this way. Somebody's running for office. Are they the elect before they get elected? No, they are the elect once they get elected. So how does the elect work in the Bible? Well, you're lost, you get saved, now you're the elect. Not the elect get saved and the unelect go to hell. That's the way it works. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him, talking about the one that takes care of the poor, upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Verse 4, and I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Verse 9 changes again. Yea, mine own familiar friend, you'll see that in about Jesus Christ. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. How do you know God's on your side? Because your enemy doesn't triumph. You say, well, wait a minute, you know, Just look at the election. I don't know that this is, Trump's not the savior and Biden's not the devil. But, if you look at it, you go, well, Biden won. Listen, it wasn't a victory. It was a defeat for the country. So that's how you have to look at some things. Don't look at it and go, well, he lost the election. He won the election. Disputable as it is. But the point is, you can't look at things on the surface level and think that's the way it is. So verse 12, and as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So going back to verse 1, notice his compassion for the poor. In Proverbs 14:21, the Bible says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. One of the things I may not have told you, but Joanne's daughter runs the One Hopeful Place, which is a homeless facility, one of the only ones around here in Fort Walton Beach, but it covers Walton County, Okaloosa County, and so forth. And they asked me to be on the board as a spiritual advisor, things like that, and I accepted. And then I got to this verse today. So, I mean, you look at it. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Well, do we really consider the poor? I don't enough. I did. I used to be in rescue mission work for 15 years. And it was a blessing. I mean, it was something that we did to help those that had need. The churches should have done it. The churches did do it. And what's happened around here is when the chamber came up and took control of it, the churches fell by the wayside. It's the church's duty to help the poor. And that's what we need to do. So just so you know, that's something I didn't realize I'd mention this morning necessarily. In Matthew 25, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I send you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what he says. So now look, I'll just tell you this. I don't give a nickel to anybody panhandling on the road, beside the road. Don't give them a nickel. What are they going to do with that money? How rich are they getting? You can't look at it and go, well, the sign says, yeah, the sign, if they really said it, I need cigarettes, I need a drink. Some of them are like that. They don't put it on the sign. But look, just because somebody writes a sign, you're not going to get me and convince me to, drop in my change. It's not going to happen because I want to know what happens with the money. We used to house them, clothe them, feed them. That's what we did for them. We would help them get a job. We would train them. We would connect them with people. That's what One Hopeful Place does. It's not just a handout. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. You do have the poor. Remember Judas Iscariot. Who was the loudest one for the poor? The devil. Who's the loudest ones today? Political organizations that are richer than anybody you can imagine. I mean, think about it. And I don't mean to sound harsh, but the Kennedys. Oh, we care about the poor. Oh, we want... Well, then go get rid of your boat and go take care of them. Get rid of your... and there's religion. So we care about the poor. Sell some of your paintings. Take care of the poor. Don't sit there and talk the talk without walking the walk. So yes, you should help the poor. If you see one and the Lord pricks your heart, and I've done this, they came into my office when I worked at Russell Petroleum, they knock on, and I used to have milk at work. I have no idea why. Don't ask me why. I was probably eating donuts with it. I don't know. They came, oh, my kids. And I'd say, hey, I got some milk back there. Oh, no, I don't. I said, well, are they thirsty? Do they need milk? I got milk back there. And then there was one guy who came by the church and he said, hey, I need a job. I said, all right. And they won the first one. I said, all right, we need our grass cut. We got a push mower. And I mean, we had 25 acres. We had a football, baseball, softball field. We had the West Campus, 12 acres. We had the church property, the gym property, the apartments, the house. I mean, it was a lot. You know what he did? He started cutting grass. I never took care of somebody so much in all my life. I said, anytime you want to come back, we'll take care of you. Why? Because he was going to work for food. The Bible says, if you will not work, neither should you eat. So if you refuse to work, there's no responsibility to take care of you. I don't have to take care of you if you're unwilling to work. It doesn't say you can't work. It says you won't work. And there's a big difference. So having said all that about the poor, that's about as far as I want to go on it, other than to say, hey, I am going to help out more in this area. And a lot of it has to do with, you know, we're writing a welcome letter and trying to get the churches involved. The governor just, they asked me to intervene with the governor. The governor just gave $200,000 in the budget to One Hopeful Place in order to open up 4 more acres. So that's phenomenal. He could have just line item vetoed it, and that was scary. But, you know, there's things going on. I just want you to listen, blessed is he that considereth the poor. It doesn't say you feed them all. It doesn't say you put them all in your house, because they're not going to. I'm not going to put them in my house. I've had them in my house before, and we've taken them in and we've helped them, and you know it works for a little while, and then they get antsy and they say, "Hey, I got to go, man." I said, "Well, you got a job, man. We got you as a painter." "Yeah, I got to go." I said, "Okay, you got some money in your pocket. Time to go." It says you consider the poor. Do you consider the poor? That's what it says. Not do you empty your bank account. It says, do you consider the poor? That's what you need to do. Verse 4. In verse 4, it's a plea for God's mercy. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. It talks about the necessity of confession and genuine remorse. If you have sinned against God, you ought to recognize that sin and you ought to do something about it. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 4, the Bible says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see, God wants you to confess your sins unto him. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You say, well, I thought I was already forgiven. You are. Positionally. But what about in your marriage? Well, honey, I told you I loved you when we got married. And that's it, right? Hallbeger's been married 60 years. You ever tell your wife you love her after you got married? He says, yes. So you're not done at the wedding. You know, you're not done when the preacher says, now you guys remember this, John. You're not done when the preacher says you may kiss the bride. You better keep a kissing. You better keep a loving. You better keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And the same way with God, just because you got saved doesn't mean you don't continue to confess. The whole thing in 1 John chapter 1 is fellowship. If you want to have the right fellowship at home, you take care of things. You want to have the right fellowship with God, you take care of things. You do something that you need to confess to God. You say, well, he already knows. And he knows every one of your prayer requests, every one of your thoughts. And he says, pray. You got to think it through. You can't go, well, you know, God already knows. Well, certainly he knows. But he goes through verse 5 through verse 8. He says, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? You know, there are people like that. They want you, because you may live right, do right. You may be on the right side. They say, man, I hate you. Verse 6, and if he come to see me, speak of vanity, his heart gather iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, and he telleth it, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. They look at you and they start thinking things. Then they get very conniving. There are people like that in the world that live to hurt other people. Verse 8, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now he lieth, he shall rise up no more. So you get sick, right? Why'd you get cancer? Why'd you get sick? You must be out of the will of God. That's not true. Do you know there are more people that pray for Debbie and pray for Melody now than what they did a year ago? If I asked you, how many of you prayed for Melody more this month than you did this time last year? I guarantee every one of you would say, that's me. So what does God do? God says, I want you to focus on the fact that there's a need. You're not focused on yourself all the time. We got to focus on other people and say, hey, what is your need? And I'm talking about cancer, obviously. But let's say it's something simple, parenting or anything, and you pray about it, and you pray about it, and then you see God intervene in the situation. You can't take credit for it, but you can certainly feel pretty good about the fact that you did what God told you to do. Pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Do you know when you stop praying is when God answers your prayer? When's God answer your prayer? And by the way, He answers every prayer. When do you stop praying about a certain matter? When He answers the prayer, He answers all prayer, and you have to be cognizant of the fact that He's answered your prayer. How do you do that? Glad you asked. Philippians 4 says this, verse 6. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you let your request be made known unto God, and then how does God answer it? Peace. You see, that's how He answers the prayer. You go, no. Oh, yeah. He answers it that way. He says, you're praying for this, and you should say, not my will, but thine be done, if it be thy will. That's the way you pray. So you say, well, Lord, I need this thing, if it be thy will. Lord, I need to make it to Crestview tomorrow, if it be thy will. And maybe it's not. I certainly hope it's God's will for me to make it there, since I'm on a spiritual journey. But maybe not. Why? Oh, God doesn't love you. Sure He does. Maybe He wants you all to pray for me so that I'll make it to Crestview and we'll find out what kind of prayer life y'all got. Just kidding. I'm going to be praying. My wife's not going to be driving the car anymore alone. You know why? Because now I know. So that's what prayer is. So how does God answer prayer? He gives you peace. So how come you say God doesn't answer your prayer? Because you don't recognize the peace. You don't recognize the answer. When God gives you peace that passeth all understanding, that's not the peace the world talks about. That's the peace that changes everything in your relationships. So there are people that will look at you and say, you know, remember Job and his situation? They judge Job and they judge Job. That's what it's talking about here too. Oh, look at him, an evil disease. Say that you're just reaping what you sow. Job wasn't reaping what he'd sown. Job was a righteous man. Job even prayed for his children and offered offerings for his children in case they forgot to do it. I don't know how effective that is, but it must be if it were told about it in the Bible. And then in Job 42, picture of half of the tribulation, 42 months, 42 chapters. At the end of Job 42, what's the Bible say about Job? His friends had to apologize because they judged him unrighteously. He got double the children, I don't know. Double the stuff, yeah, we know that for a fact. He got two wives, too. Just kidding. His wife never died. Think about that. He got double. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Why? Because this is what happens sometimes. In a situation, spouse is going through something, the wife, in this case, doesn't understand. Says there must be something wrong. Did you do something? What did you do? Why is God judging us? And this is the way our mind works. And then we look at the other one and we go, it's your fault. You brought it on. You did it. And you got to wait until 42 chapters later to find out that that attitude's wrong. And then we're not told. You know what I hope the story of Job ends, and we're not told that because it would probably encourage a lot of women to go ahead and go, well, you know what, I'll judge him while I can, and then we'll get to the end, I'll go, hey, I'm sorry. So you're not told. I hope his wife came around. I do. I hope that she realized that she had judged him just the way his friends did, but it hurt twice, 10,000 times much to have a wife not stand behind a husband, have a husband not stand behind a man, husband not stand behind his wife. You see what happens when you watch the news? They even messed me up. They even messed me up. I just had my phone ring. Let's see. Okay, that's good. It was my sister. I was afraid it was somebody telling me, I just heard what you said, you better get right with God. You think of Corrie Ten Boom, many of you know her story, who maintained her faith in World War II amidst the hardships of the concentration camp. You read her books, what an amazing book. You read about Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, how he acknowledged that he'd persecuted Christians, and then he turned his life around. Or Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, and how they had that adversity. And you just look at that and realize that God's there all the time. You got to look for Him. Look for God in every situation. That's how I live. Now, I got to tell you, I'm going to be looking for God when I'm driving that car. I am. I've already replaced the fuel pump, and it was not cheap. Thankfully, thank you, church, because you probably already took care of it. You know, in other words, we did the pay raise thing. Who knew that the car would take it so quickly? I've already promised Judy a new car, but now I put that thing on the front, and I'm like, man, that car looks good. I said, it looks like a sports car. You got to check her car out. Now, remember, it's on its last leg here for a moment, and I'm going to take it out with a gun and shoot it probably tomorrow if it messes up on me. You'll see me on the news. Man takes gun, shoots car on side of road. I said, well, didn't you do that with a horse back when? Look at verse 9 again. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You think about Judas Iscariot and John 13:18. It says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Remember when Judas Iscariot came to Jesus in the garden and he kissed him on the cheek? Jesus said, what, you betray me with a kiss? Wow. You betray me with a kiss? Look at verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. There's that plea again. Raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Your enemies will not triumph in the end. It is so important to praise God even in adversity. Job, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. What were they doing? They were singing praises. I don't know about you, but boy, I get locked up, and after I've gotten beat up a little bit and they put those chains in. Listen, we're not talking about a federal prison in the United States where you can go out and lift weights and play softball. I remember I was at Eglin when I was out there we used to play softball at the prison field. I don't remember that exactly. I just remember we had a women's softball team. I was one of the coaches. And we'd play out there. And man, the facilities. I mean, no wonder people break the law. Yeah, you know, I don't mean it needs to be hard labor, but don't make it the Hilton. Some of them need to be a whole lot better, though. Taking advantage of people and hurting people. And listen, I was in jail and prison. I, I told you, I know I told you, but I'll remind you, I went to Julia Tutwiler Prison, which is the women's prison with Wetumpka, Alabama. And I used to go into the HIV ward and preach to those women in there, and that's when it killed you. I mean, it was a death sentence. And I remember walking through, and you know, at the time I was a young, good-looking man. Thank you. What? How'd you go so far away from that? What happened? Age. So, it didn't matter if you were good looking or not. When there was a man walking through there and he didn't have a uniform on, man, they're like, you know, they're doing all the whistling and the cat calling. I'm like, what? I'm like, man, this must be what it's like for a woman when she walks by a construction site. I'm walking through there and, you know, we get back there and I remember going in and, man, it was so sad. I mean, it was a death sentence. But some of those young, some of those women got saved. And it was just amazing. And listen, the environment was tough. I mean, the biggest, and I've been in jail every Sunday morning. I used to go preach at the jail up in, Prattville. I was trying to remember those cities. And I used to go to Prattville and I'd preach in the jail on Sunday morning before Sunday school. And, I remember the clang, clang. Now I knew I could go back out, but boy, when they shut that door, you know, it was surreal. It was surreal. It made you realize that you always want your freedoms. So again, I think what I'm saying is, you know, Paul and Silas praising God. I'm not telling you I'm going to go in there and they throw me in the jail and they're telling me I'm not coming out anytime soon. I hope I'll be singing praises. I hope my intention now is if it ever happened to me, I'd be singing praises. But the reality, that's whenever you find out what's true. So as we look at this thing and go ahead and look at verses 11 through 13. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting into everlasting. Amen and amen. You know, in Psalm 86, verse 17, the Bible says, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what situation you're in, your victory can come from Jesus if you look for it. But you got to draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. You can't look at your situation, your circumstances and say, well, you know what? God's left me and I'm going to leave Him now. No, you're the one that's going to lose in that situation. If you walk away from God, He's not going to lasso you and bring you back. You stay where you are and then you move toward Him and God's there the whole time, waiting on you to return. You want the victory? It's through Jesus Christ. Every victory you have comes through Christ. And the promise is there. He giveth us the victory. I want the victory in my life. How do I get victory? Through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's all stand together. Start off with compassion toward others. Do not forget that point. We need to be a compassionate people, no doubt about it. Compassionate. And again, it doesn't mean that you allow people to abuse you or use you. It means that your heart is compassionate, and sometimes compassion means you say no or enough's enough. Keep that in mind. Telling a child no is not that you don't love them. Telling them no many times means you do love them. This generation today, and as generations continue on, They hear less and less the no word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We just pray, Lord, that you'd have your will during the invitation time where hearts are tender toward thee in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed.